brothers, sisters, and respected listeners. First of all, I want to thank the brothers and sisters of the Texas Ecclesias for hosting this week-long meal of spiritual food. I also want to mention that I did miss the study classes each morning this week due to another important task, that of working with the young children, or the children of the ecclesial members. I have to commend you as parents, teachers, and mentors for the knowledge base that these children have been given. But be encouraged that that work is not finished. The work will never be done until the time described through the image scenario shown to Nebuchadnezzar and interpreted by Daniel. That of the grinding down to powder, the image seen by Nebuchadnezzar, and the elevation of that stone to a mountain that will fill the whole earth. Think of those four young Israelites talked about this week that were taken from their homeland and brought to a land of exile and subsequently chosen to attend a feast at the king's palace with Nebuchadnezzar. They were not much older than those children in my class. Those four were chosen because of their knowledge base, their wisdom, and their individual abilities. The purpose of their exile was multifold in nature. They were to learn the ways and methods of the sovereignty and power to which they were to obey. They were also to strengthen their own faith as children of promise, to be encouraged to remain separate while existing in a land of exile. They were to be instrumental in allowing those in exile of Abraham's descent to be able to return to their own land. So my class of Bible students is pretty much in the same situation as Daniel. Daniel was a young man when he went into exile, and that was brought up with and learned well a standard unique to the calling of the children of promise. My class, too, had the same type of privileged childhood. Daniel lived under a new set of rules and regulations and did so, as recorded, without offense. He also maintained and obeyed the standards that his ethnic and spiritual core was composed. This he did for compliance to the current powers that be, as well as for survival, as Daniel was described as a very wise man. He knew that he had to comply with the laws of the land. However, he also knew he must maintain his separateness and his specialness while living in exile. He was to live in, but not become part of the Babylonian civilization. We know through history that many did not. Our children need to have their faith strengthened and realize their specialness and calling by accepting the responsibility through baptism. Until then, they will be living in a world much the same as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A world that has so much to offer, full of temptations to entice everyone to stray from Yahweh's high calling. Thus, having the knowledge that there is some better thing to strive for, Daniel did maintain his integrity and separateness during his lifelong in exile. Today, the subject of the study hour is to the final chapter of the book of Daniel, the final days of Daniel's life, as well as the description of the end of his concurrent world order and that of the future. It is also an ending of our study of the prophecy written by Daniel for this week only. The study is for this week only. The culmination of the study depicts kingdoms, political powers, and periods of time. Concurrent concepts are not uncommon while studying the scriptures. The image seen by Nebuchadnezzar described political powers in succession. The beast described changes in the political powers within global control. Finally, periods of time are identified and described, explaining starts and ends related to different periods of rulership and political control. So the key here is the final chapter of Daniel depicts the time that leads to the end of the kingdom of men. However, the true starting date and ending date were not given. especially for us to know that Daniel was told to seal up to the time of the end. And for the question, how long till these wonders will occur, we shall see these things end. When shall these things end? He was given three time frames that are specifically obscure. Daniel 12 and 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the water of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was on the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, a times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. A time in Jewish history is described as 360 days. So 360 plus 360 plus 180 equals 1260 days. The answer to when shall the end of these things, Daniel 12 and 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. And the third, Daniel 12 and 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. The time periods here were described 1260, 1290, and 1335. Here again, a final 75-year period is indicated related to the rebirth of Israel, of which we were all in the midst. At the moment, these periods appear to have run out successively in 1917, 1947, and 1992. But it is not for us to know the time or the hour, only to be wide awake to the possibility and to recognize that it is now certainly the time of the end. Christ replied to the question, when shall these things come to pass? Luke chapter 12 and 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and not have left his house to be broken through. Paul stated that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I, at this juncture, would dare to be a Daniel, as I and am sure you all want to know what these time periods really mean, especially the beginning and the ending dates. The most difficult task in this matter is how to decipher when the beginning dates would start, and then the ending dates may become evident. So I am not the wise man to decipher them at this time. However, it is interesting, just for a side point related to current history and that of the rebirth of the truth, that Brother John Thomas attempted to calculate these times. Another note is that Sir Isaac Newton stated that he had other scientific concerns, but if he had devoted his energy to unraveling the Bible information, he believed he could come up with all these answers. It was understood that Daniel would not be alive when the Jews were allowed to return to their land in the current period of time. In the later days during the 19th century, but he would be when allowed to return in the peaceful era ruled by Christ. Daniel chapter 12 and 13, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and shalt stand in thy lot at the end of days. Paul also wrote that he too would be able to partake in the glorious hope as his work was finished. 1 Timothy 4 and 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that have loved his appearing. Daniel was in exile, along with the greater population of the Israelites. He spent most of his life out of his homeland, but he knew that the current kingdom would not be allowed to continue, and that new powers would arise and follow the exiled Jews to return and allow them to return to their land. Daniel would not be allowed when Israel was allowed to return to their homeland under Cyrus. But he did prepare the children of Israel to think about their return home. The historical record depicts a man with a familiar and that was familiar and wise in the ways of Yahweh's law and consistent in his faith throughout his life. So the events described here in chapter 12 is Michael and who stood up. There was a period of time depicted as a time of trouble. There's a description of a book containing names of those to be delivered. There's inference to a resurrection. There's a description of judgments. And there's a judgment to life or rejection. There's glory being bestowed. There's sealing of information till the time of the end. A description of the time of the end. A vision of the two angels. The length of time that these things would be, 1290, 1335, and the death and sleep of Daniel until the end, and then the bestowing of life as a judgment. Daniel saw in the vision and prophecies that will come out of them. However, he also saw that at the end of these visions was destruction. Brother Seth posed a question in his comments the other day. Was Daniel happy that the children of Israel would be able to return to their land because he realized that there was an ending, and that was of destruction? The destruction of the kingdom of men, not the kingdom of Yahweh. Here too in chapter 12, Daniel saw the time of trouble. The period of time that men would be traveling to and fro throughout the earth and brightness would shine. Daniel was able to clear his mind knowing that great things would be in the horizon and the greater things would be after these times, periods, and rewarding of his lot at the end of days. So chapter 12 depicts the end of the kingdom of men. And that time period for demise, restoration, and reward have been mentioned. The example of how Daniel lived his life in a land of exile, temptation and testing shows that life is not easy living in that type of situation, but one must constantly be looking for the end, that is, the reward at the last burst. We should all dare to be a Daniel.
Thank you, Brother Gary, for those remarks. I thank the brethren for reading. This chapter is now open for comments. Brother Philip.
I'd like to offer my thanks to Brother Gary. I thought he presented us with a nice conclusion to the 12th chapter, summarizing a lot of our thoughts and pointing out some of the interesting passages that this 12th chapter contains. And I must admit, I'm exactly like Brother Gary. I'm not the wise man that's able to sort of like expound these chronological periods. Some of the times that I've tried to calculate these things, I've not come to right years or not been able to calculate exactly what I think it should be working out as. And I must admit, I would like some of the other brethren who are quite astute on chronology to give us some of their insight. I'd just like to possibly home in on that last part of the verse in Daniel. Go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot. The aspect of the word stand there, I think, is interesting. we referred to the Olivet prophecy during the course of the week, when the Lord Jesus Christ exhorted his disciples to study the book of Daniel, because he says, when he shall see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, let him that readeth, let him understand. And I don't think it's necessarily the abomination that's been talked about in the 11th verse of Daniel's chapter. That might well be the Muslim abomination. But we know that the abomination that maketh desolate began with the Roman invasion in AD 70. And it's that this aspect of standing. In Luke chapter 21, which is the parallel gospel account of the Olivet prophecy, Jesus actually specifically says that he almost interprets Daniel's prophecy, and he says, when he shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. So there was a very real exhortation. At the end of that particular chapter, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, etc. And he says in verse 36 of that 21st chapter, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. To stand. Brother Thomas, somewhere in one of his writings, he says, to stand is not only to grapple for the victory, but to do it with effect. And it was very much like the exhortation we had from Brother David yesterday, that we do have to overcome. We do have to do it with effect. And in that apocalyptic vision in the 14th chapter, when John sees the 144,000 with the Lamb, they stood on Mount Zion. He saw the Lamb with the multitudinous host standing on Mount Zion. Those were the brethren and sisters of Christ throughout the ages who have stood in their lot, as it were. They have strived to do the best that they could in their day and generation, despite their weaknesses and imperfections, and they have done it with effect so that they now stand. And I can remember a brother, you know, we have this phrase two or three times, maybe more, in the book of Daniel, O man greatly beloved, and we've had some exhortations on that this week. And we tend to think that phrase, O man greatly beloved, is reserved for Daniel exclusively. And the fact is, it's not. It's that appellation is for us all. We are all brethren and sisters greatly beloved to the Father. He's not called us to wrath. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We're all greatly beloved. And the encouragement which we have, which Brother Gary sort of drew our attention to, is really encouraging as we finish off the week, or coming to the end of the week, to consider these things as a way of encouragement for us all.
Brother Burrow?
I like Brother Phil and Brother Gary are not the greatest one for the times and the seasons. Every time I calculate it out, I keep going, no, that can't possibly be it. But it's fun to sit down and keep trying. It's very nice, and it's a nice, pleasurable way to spend some time. But Daniel tells us that these prophecies are sealed until the time of the end. And as we've been going through this week, we found out that these prophecies are unsealed, therefore pointing out that, you know, this is the time of the end. But we understand and have a real good grasp of what Daniel had sealed up and what Daniel had prophesied. And it's done by searching and study and getting a grasp of the scriptures. And when that's done, we have a real good grasp. And everybody who's expounded in the study classes has done a wonderful job of bringing out the things in Daniel. And that makes us fairly wise servants. And that makes us knowledgeable servants. But the thing that justifies is faith in the promises. You know, and that by that, you work by love. If you understand the promises and you understand God, you work by love, and that leads to obedience. And that, summed up, is what justifies. So it doesn't matter how much, whether you can calculate out the times and the prophecies to the minutest detail, but it winds up to the fact that you put the effort into the study, you put the, you know, and you study because you love God. You want to know what He has to say. That's the whole reason you study. If you think, well, and think about this in your own lives, you know, if you think, well, let's see, I got a half hour, you know, should I take the time, pick up the Bible and read it? Or should I turn on a TV and see what's the latest foolishness that man's putting out? You know, it's the love that you learn through the Scriptures that brings you closer to God. And you know, obviously people have put time and study in for the expositions that we have received. And, you know, that's not just the one, not just because you have a talk to do it. You need to do it because you love the Word.
Brother Jerry?
I in the past, and I know we all have had a lot of conversations with Brother Bud on this subject, and he'd always told me that his opinion was that although he didn't know when these dates ended, he said they wouldn't have been given if we didn't know them. And he thought somewhere down the line, some brother would come up with a fairly accurate opinion about when these dates are. And I'm like the other, but I don't know when they are either. But I do have, in connection with that, I have a question. And that is, in the 11th verse, it says, "From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that make a desolate." Now, to me, that infers AD 70. And if anybody has any other opinion about when that, what that verse means, or when that, other than AD 70, I'd sure love to hear it.
Brother Matt?
Just a quick answer to Brother Jerry's question, which is really to ask another question, I guess. I remember speaking to Brother Jim Phillips, and he believes that the abomination that was set up could have been applicable to the Dome of the Rock erected in Jerusalem, and I appreciate perhaps Brother Jim or anyone else standing up and giving us some facts and figures on that. While I am on my feet, I thought I might make a mention to verse 10, where it speaks of the being made white. And I think there's tremendous value in that verse. I think, you know, we could probably treat each verse as an exhortation in some of these chapters. But we know that by nature, we are under the state of sin, which is depicted in Scripture as red. Scarlet is the symbol of sin. White is the symbol of righteousness. And what we have to recognize is that even Christ learned obedience through the things which he suffered. By nature, we're destitute of any virtue. It's only in so far as we're infused with the things of the Spirit and purified by trial that we can really glorify God and be found in that wonderful category of those who, like Daniel, will stand in their lot at the end of the days. And it's our hope that we will receive that accolade. O man, greatly beloved. We know that the bride in Revelations is presented without spot and blemish. You know, our minds can go on various tangents. We could think of James keeping our garments unspotted from the world. Christ says, "Be perfect." And this is what's required of us. We're required to be perfect. And, of course, no one would reasonably affirm that we can't make any mistakes. But when it comes to the final verdict, we need to be presented faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And what that means is that we can strive and fail, but the general direction of our life should be righteousness, which is depicted by white. In John, I believe it says, the blood of Christ purifieth us from sin. You know, we might wonder how the blood of Christ could purify us from sin. But it's all the things encapsulated in that, the teaching, the doctrine, which should mold our minds so that we become conformed to the Spirit and not and transformed by the renewing of our minds. And if this is the case, we will develop those characters which are the only things which will remain once this earthly body is dissolved. And I guess it's the desire of all of us and the purpose of us all being here together to develop that character so that when that day comes, we might be found amongst those who are awake, not to shame and everlasting contempt, but to the brightness, shining as the brightness of the firmament, to be as the stars forever and ever.
Brother Burrow.
I'd like to hear somebody's opinion on the start date, but in answer to Brother Jerry's question, when you look at the 11th verse, and it says the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolation set up, it's not necessarily the same time period. It takes for the completion of both of those things. Brother Roberts felt the setting up was the Justinian Codex, and if you don't know what that is, the Romans had a bunch of laws and volumes and volumes and volumes of laws, and every emperor made laws, and they were all sometimes repeated, and what Justinian did was he took them all and set them into volumes, and he started the modern legal system, in the basis of having all your laws in one place and making them easier to look up and to know what they were. I don't know if that's I know that that's what Brother Roberts wrote. He put it in the Ambassador in 1866, the third volume, but. I like I said, I'm not the best ones for the times yet. I'm still trying to learn them. But if any brother like Brother Jim would specifically like to comment, I'd like to hear what he has to say. But it's like I said, he felt that it wasn't at the same time that there was a period that went on between those events, and they had to be completed. Both events had to be completed before. The time period began.
Brother Phil? Philip Hughes?
I think Brother Ricky's going to have to say, Brother Jim, will you please stand up and give us an exposition? Yeah. I've been watching for his hand. Just a few thoughts on that verse, which Brother Jerry has directed our attention to. I think I agree with Brother Jerry that the daily has reference to the sacrifices under the law. It was a daily, they were daily sacrifices, and it's referred to as the daily in Daniel chapter 8. And it was the Romans that forcibly took the daily away. The daily had actually come to fulfillment, as we know, in the death of Christ. That was the fulfillment of the law. Christ fulfilled all the offerings under the law. There was no need, but it was forcibly taken away in AD 70. The temple was destroyed, and that was the end of it. The people were scattered. Brother Thomas, and I'm just not sure where this is, but I've just got it written down. He actually translates verse 11 as in this way. And from after the time the daily shall be removed, even for to set up an abomination making desolate. And from after the time the daily shall be removed. So I'm not absolutely sure, but I've always understood there that, you know, the daily was removed in AD 70, but it was after that that the abomination which maketh desolate would be set up. And that's the tricky one then. Yeah, Rome did establish itself quite firmly over the land of Judah. But with the time periods of the 1260, 1290, 30, 35, then those would make the time periods run out centuries ago. And it does seem to have more reference, as Brother Matthew said, to the Dome of the Rock. But I'm not absolutely sure when that was completed, somewhere in the 7th century. So at this point, I'm going to sit down.
Brother Jim?
Asking about this, and I'm not pretending that I have the exact answers by any stretch of the imagination. It's things that we looked at. Brother Philip was just asking about the Dome of the Rock and its construction. It's normally thought to have been built between 689 and 691 A.D. If you add the 1260 to those time frames, you're coming to 1949 to 1951, which takes you in the period in which Israel was being formed as a nation. I think that the dates probably go back farther than that. Muslim dates aren't particularly good at this time. And the Dome of the Rock is the first Muslim building that they built in their empire. You know, the empire just starts in 600. There's a great deal of confusion in Muslim times, maybe even some economic reasons why they didn't want to tell Mecca what they were doing in Jerusalem. But anyway, it puts us right in the time. The 1260 takes us right to the time when Israel was being formed as a nation, 1947 through 1949. In fact, in 1949 is the first time Israel declares Jerusalem as its capital. Well, it's not very well regarded, and nobody in the world much pays attention, and Tel Aviv continues as the official capital at that time. And when we come then to the 1290, we come to the 30 years later, which is 1977 through 1979, and this is another really insignificant portion in Jerusalem's history. 1977 is the year that the Egyptian appears at the Knesset in Jerusalem. It's a kind of a recognition that Jerusalem is, in fact, the capital. It was Sadat who appeared at the Knesset, the first Arab ruler to appear at the Knesset in Jerusalem. That gives us another rather important day. It's kind of Israel saying Jerusalem. Oh, in 79 is when Israel is declared, does declare Jerusalem its capital city, which it continues to this day. So that's an important date relevant. So we have two important dates. One important date relevant to the nation of Israel, the 1947 through 1949 period, and then 30 years later, freedom of Jerusalem, 1977 through 1979 period. That leads you to the 1335, which is probably the date most of us are more interested in anyway. Blessed is he that cometh to the 1335. We know the Beatitudes in Matthew, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So blessed sort of indicates a special condition for the saints, a time when the judgments are complete. Everything is over and completed by 2022, if those time frames are correct. You know, giving time to the judgment, you take some brethren feel that 10 years for the judgment takes us back to 2012 for the next anticipated or for an anticipated return of Christ in these chronologies. Again, not suggesting that this is right or written in stone or anything, but it's just something fun to speculate as far as the dates go.
Brother Curtis?
I wanted to direct your attention to verse 4. And, but thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the end time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And the last part of that verse, we've heard lots of lectures and people comment over many running to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. We know the mode of transportation for mankind up until this century was pretty much either foot, animal, a little bit of steam. So we can see the knowledge being increased with the computers. We can see the running to and fro, traveling on airplanes. So all that we know is coming to pass. And how far knowledge is it going to be increased? We don't know. But we do know that it is really been increased. But if you look at the verse, it says more than that. It says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even till the time of the end." Well, how is the book being unsealed at the time of the end? We don't have a prophet here unsealing it for us. So what does that mean? And I think Brother Jim kind of is the way he was looking at it is the right way to do it. We know what is supposed to be accomplished in Daniel. So we've seen what's being accomplished. We can go back 1260 years because we have the end being completed. And that's why this book is being unsealed, is because we have the history to look at, that when Daniel wrote this and when Christ and the apostles were on the earth, they didn't have the history that we have to go back and look. And that's probably the biggest reason at the time of the end this book is going to be unsealed.
Brother Jim?
One thing I neglected to mention is why would the Mosque of Omar be the Dome of the Rock? Excuse me. Why would the Dome of the Rock be the time to mark it by? If you notice the angel that starts off, the angel is standing upon the river. Well, what river is he standing upon? He's standing upon the Euphrates River. So the Euphrates was going to be a specific empire, the Turkish Empire, and that they were going to be the people who made it ultimately possible for the abomination to remain in Israel. It was, you know, we start off with this with the Saudi Arabians, but it's soon taken over by the Turks. The Muslim empires are soon taken over by the Turks, and they're the ones who continue up until the Turks dry up. You know, in the 1917s, when Britain takes Jerusalem away from them.
One thing that makes the Dome of the Rock seem fitting, if I remember right, it's kind of placement upon where the old temple used to be. I mean, and Muslims control that area now and not the Jews. So the Jews can't even worship at that spot. Hi, Brother Jim Turnbull.
Brother Chairman, brethren and sisters, with the conclusion of this chapter, we bring to conclusion the magnificent prophecies of Daniel that we have been considering. And the last verse, Daniel is told, "Go your way till the end, for you shall rest." It ends with the death of Daniel, and yet it's not a sad ending. It ends with the promise that he will stand in his lot or his inheritance in the latter days. And so we bring it all to a conclusion, this man, his prophecy and his life, and yet it's looking forward to the culmination of what he promised. We see Daniel time and time again being in a time of severe trial and testing and opening himself up in prayer. How long? When is this? I don't understand. And each time he's given a little bit more information until this chapter, and it's seal it up, it's done, you're going to die, but you will be there, you will see it, you will enjoy it. And we, like Daniel, are living in exile. We struggle to understand these things. And yet, if we, like Daniel, apply ourselves in prayer and in earnest desire and come through our trials, the book is ending on an extremely positive note and not negative at all. It's like when I teach the Sunday school with the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua ends with the burial of three men. And yet, it's not a sad thing. It's a very positive thing. We have the death of Joshua. You have the death of Eleazar, the high priest. And you have the burial of the bones of Joseph in that last few verses of the book of Joshua. But it's a success. They've come back to the land. They've inherited it. And they're buried in the land of promise. So instead of it being a sad ending, it's success. And that's the way we have to look at the book of Daniel. Daniel ends in success. The question is, will ours? And that's up to each and every one of us to determine whether or not it will be success or failure.
Brother Sid? Had some real good comments, and what it all brings to my mind again is the evidence of the divine authorship of the Bible. Just from a practical viewpoint, what human being would write a book such as this to try and set a date on the progress of history of the earth and the nations in it? And what human being would write one that did not nail something down so that the author could have the credit of knowing in the year 2011, let's say, all of these things will be fulfilled? A human being would strive to put that definitely. And yet we know the divine purpose of keeping the carrot out in front of all of us down through the generations has been successful through the means by which this was put out. How could a human being have ever conceived of making such specific prophecy and yet making it just vague enough that nobody could arrive at a date?
A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Then shall thy poverty come, and thy want as an armed man. Let us recall the field and the vineyard that Solomon passed by and took the instruction from what he had seen. He had seen the field all grown over with thorns, and the vineyard all broken down. Indications of slothfulness, waste. Do we want that to be our record? In light of all that we know, in light of the knowledge that we have, let us apply our knowledge. Let us do those things that we know to be right. We know the Word of God. We sang that in a hymn this week, "The Word of God ye know." In that we do know these things, we are amenable. Let us await to righteousness and sin not, that we be found waiting and watching and anticipating the breaking forth of the dawn, for it cannot be far off.
Brother Phil.
And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrews, he said in that first chapter, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Who be in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and uphold in all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." He sat down. Now, we don't really imagine the Lord Jesus Christ sitting down for the last 2,000 years. I mean, one can only imagine the wonderful fraternity he has with the deity, his heavenly Father. But in the symbol of things, in the ideas expressed in the work that he had accomplished, he was able to sit down. I suppose, you know, at the end of a working day, whatever kind of work we do, when we come home, it's nice to sit down. The day's work has been accomplished and we can relax and contemplate and that sort of thing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in the greatest work that has ever been accomplished on this earth, the overcoming to perfection of sin, sat down on the right hand of the Father. But we know that his work continues, not only as a high priest for the household at this time, but his work is to once again become public and manifest in the apocalyptic outworking of the things we've been considering in some detail this week in the book of Daniel and in other parts of the scriptures. And it's interesting in that light that we read in the first verse of this 12th chapter, and at that time shall Michael stand up. When we stand up, we are doing so with a purpose. And so we try to pictorially, as it were, imagine the time come in. And I happen to agree with some of the brethren that, yeah, I do think we've been given these dates for a reason. I do think that there is a calculated way of getting to that time period. And the psalmist says in Psalm 102, there is a set time to favour Zion, a set time. So we know that there are time periods and they are specific to the deity, and it is incumbent upon us probably to try and understand these things. But we look in the general sense that the Lord Jesus Christ will stand up at that time. What time? It's the time that was referred to when we considered yesterday's readings in verse 40, at the time of the end shall the King of the South push at him. That was the time that's being referred to when that great drama begins to unfold itself. The Lord Jesus Christ, who like ale, Michael, who like ale. It's often used as one of the angels of the deity, a most prominent angel, but in this sense it's referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, who preeminently was like ale, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, who like ale will arise with the power of ale to stand up for the children of thy people. That's Daniel's people, Israel, who will, as we know, will be in a great time of affliction, as Jeremiah describes it, the time of Judah's trouble, when two-thirds, as we know, according to Zechariah, will be cut off. Michael will stand up for Daniel's people. They are suppressed in the nations, despised, but we know the day is coming when they will have a great prince, the commander of the armies. I don't think we've had time to comment on those phrases in Daniel in chapter 8, and I think chapter 9 Brother Thomas draws attention to them, that Christ is the commander, the Sar Sarim, I think it is in the Hebrew, not too sure, but the commander of the armies, the prince of the host. We're looking forward to that day when he will stand up and exalt himself ultimately as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the very place where he was humiliated. This is the great ale of Yeshua that we are looking forward to see and manifest in power and great glory.
We have time for one more comment. Brother Sid?
Just thinking back to Brother Curtis's comment, it has struck me a few times this week that we should be acutely thankful for the things that have been revealed in this book. Because when you think about it, who else was it written for? When we look at Daniel's receiving of the revelation, there was an awful lot of fog involved in it. Because as Curtis pointed out, he didn't have the measuring stick of history to put it beside. And I think it's a thing we should be extremely thankful about, because a lot of this work was done those thousands of years ago, and the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more valuable this information becomes. And we are there. We are probably at the pinnacle of the value of these words and these prophecies. And who knows the value that we may come to place on that as we get to the time of the end. We read in this chapter about the time of trouble that like there never was. And we don't know how much of that we shall see before we are called away to the judgment seat. And these are things that we can put in our spiritual bank to take with us wherever life might take us in these last days. And it reminds me of the words of the psalmist in the 37th Psalm. You know, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." It is a reassurance that regardless of what goes on, we will be looked after as long as we align ourselves with the purpose of God. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And what that verse is saying is if our delight is to work with God in his purpose, we are guaranteed success, as Brother Jim said about the ending of the book of Daniel. It's a picture of success. And that's why it was success, because Daniel's passion was the success of the will of God. And we know that will be carried out. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." We're guaranteed success. How can we lose? The only way we can lose, you know, the apostle says, height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There is one item which is left out of that list which is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and that is I. And so, as we're closing this study class, let's all make the purpose of God our purpose, and then we can participate in an activity that has a 100% guarantee of success.